Late one night, two men were walking home after a party. Now they were tired and desperate to get home, so they decided to take a shortcut through a cemetery. And they got into the middle of the graveyard and they were startled and stopped moving. There was a terrifying noise. Tap, 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 coming from the shadows. Trembling with fear, they spotted an old man with a hammer and chisel chipping away at one of the headstones. "Hey, mister," one of them said after catching his breath, "I thought you were a ghost. What are you doing working so late?" "Oh, those idiots," grumbled the old man. "They misspelled my name." There are often times when life seems scary, aren't there? And humor is often an antidote that helping us to cope with fear. And there are many kinds of fear. Many are uncomfortable in cemeteries, especially at night. Cemeteries remind us of death and, yes, of decay. In biblical times, those who touched the body of someone who had died were considered to be unclean. And there were prescribed rituals for restoring cleanliness. Now, the man that Jesus met when he got out of the boat would certainly have been considered unclean, in need of healing and cleansing. Chapter 5 of Mark continues the story of Jesus, his travels and his mission. And last week we read the parables about seeds and good soil. And after Jesus told those parables, he got into a boat to cross over to the other side of the lake. In Galilee, where he was coming from, everybody was following Jesus. But he leaves them behind. Crossings of bodies of water occur often in Mark. A storm came up during his journey across the lake, and Jesus, to the amazement of the disciples, calmed the storm. And so they arrive on the other shore, and Jesus gets out of the boat. He's now in Gentile country. He has crossed over, leaving the crowds of people who had flocked to hear his teaching. And he meets a man possessed by an evil spirit, demons. This man lived among the tombs. Some translations say in burial caves. Death is all around him, and death is within him. He's a man living on the margins, one of the dregs of society. Outside the realm where the Jewish people are living, outside the town, he lives among the corpses because no one can bind him, let alone set him free from the evil that claims him. No shackles or chains could restrain him when he acts out. No one had the strength to subdue him. And so society consequently ostracized him, cut him off from even his family and friends. He's like an untamable beast left to roam the outskirts of the city. Oppressed and miserable, he's howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. The death that surrounds him is also within him, a daily reminder of his hopelessly fixed state. The power of evil rages around this man's life, and he's being held captive by all these forces. Have you ever felt that way? Bad things have happened to you or to someone you love. Maybe you've been hurt by someone. Maybe you feel isolated, shut out, or cut off. The hurt could be physical, it could be emotional, or it could be spiritual. Or maybe you know someone who feels that way. And try as you might, you can't lift yourself out of those feelings or lift the other out of them either. First sermon point. There are some things that we cannot change on our own, much as we want to change them. There are some things that only God has the power to change. Now, the man who is filled with demons recognizes that Jesus is that unlikely place where his life might be changed. And actually, it's not the man, but it's the legion inside him, the army of many demons that possess this man. They are the first to sense the change awaiting their host. Now, we know this because they fearfully recognize Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. And they plea that he won't torment them or cast them out of the region. In Luke's parallel account, the demons beg Jesus not to order them to go back into the abyss, you know, that deep pit, that deep hole, before their time. The irony is kind of hard to miss. The evil that enslaves and tortures the demoniac is petrified to be bound and tormented by Jesus. Second sermon point, meeting Jesus is life-changing. The demons ask that they not be sent to a distant land, but into 2,000 pigs that are nearby. That's another indicator that Jesus is in Gentile country. Jews would not keep pigs. And then, the irony continues, those evil spirits, which in Luke didn't want to be set into the abyss, plunge down the hillside into the lake and are drowned. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, has authority over the forces of evil, those forces that oppose God's good reign. And even though Jesus is outnumbered, he's unfazed. He subdues the enemy and puts them to shame. The term legion, which describes a Roman army unit, I had always understood to be a legion was 1,000 men. In my reading, I found out that a legion could be, if fully staffed, and they never were, a legion could be up to 6,000 men. And Jesus not only held his own, he won. He subdued the enemy and put them to shame. For you see, he had a power that no one else had. A power to deliver that demoniac who was suffering a death of 1,000 cuts, quite literally. Jesus restored him to fullness of life. Third sermon point. It's only Jesus who can restore the health, the dignity, the peace, and place in the world of the man who had lost everything. So by the end of the story, the demoniac has become a new man. And when the townspeople come out to check out what's been going on, they see him sitting near Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now, if the story ended right there, it would be a neat conclusion to a happy story. But Mark doesn't withhold the truth about how the townspeople responded to Jesus that day, despite what had taken place. They didn't flock to him with their burdens and their problems. They didn't submit to his power. They didn't receive him into their midst. No, they expelled him from their city as they had the demoniac. They plead with Jesus to leave their city, just like the terrified demons who begged Jesus to leave them alone. Newsflash. But the story doesn't end in gloom and fear. Mark spotlights a disciple who, unlike the rest, begs to be with Jesus. Who is this disciple? He's the demoniac, that man possessed by demons. For he had found unexpected grace and new life in an unlikely place of death. Hope lingers in the final two verses as the new disciple is commissioned by Jesus to go back home and tell others how much the Lord has done for him and what mercy the Lord has shown him. The man obeys and does precisely that, even incorporating into his own faith the confession that Jesus is the Lord who has done these things for him. And everyone is amazed. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes, "Our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Day to day, we may not see an agonized, demon-possessed man. But we are well acquainted with the evil of genocide, terrorist attacks, human trafficking, the evil that shows itself in our personal lives, such as lying, what I'll call trash talking someone else, jealousy, the love of power and money rather than love of God and neighbors. Sometimes it seems like the darkness that's around us, and yes, sometimes even in us, is overpowering. We try to control it, to suppress it, to keep it out, but invariably we fail. The old hymn rings true. "For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." So what What is the good news in all of this? Jesus seeks out people that nobody wants to be with. Jesus goes to the person who is out of control. There's nothing that can be done other than the arrival of Jesus to help him. Knowing Jesus changes lives. And God's kingdom in Mark comes with power, power to do things that humans just can't do on their own. And it transforms and forces humans to see the truth that God's kingdom best takes root in the marginalized, the outcasts, those who are seemingly insignificant. Now this goes crossways with what we would normally think, even with what some of our human institutions would think. Even the ecclesiastical ones, like sometimes the church, in which power and fame and wealth and influence are given first place. The story of the changed man answers a question that lingered at the end of chapter 4. Who is the good soil? The seed clearly takes root in the demoniac, the least significant and least likely place imaginable. Sort of like that mustard seed. And his change comes about through no human initiative whatsoever. In the demoniac, the reader finally meets an example of the good soil. The seed takes root in the absolute last place anyone would look for or expect. And this is not one of those temporary bloomings, later to fade away. The man asked Jesus if he might be with him. The phrase parallels the call of the disciples in chapter 1 of Mark. But unlike the disciples who need coddling and correction and attention from Jesus, the former possessed man needs no help whatsoever. Instead, Jesus immediately sends him out on a preaching mission, which is wildly successful, for everyone is amazed. Sometimes I think that the kingdom of God breaks through into the world, not so much through flawed institutions or individuals, but in spite of them. For sometimes individuals and the structures of society set up barriers to the kingdom. With the kingdom ignores them. And at the same time, the kingdom values those who are flawed. Not as a way of making the best of what we've got or making lemonade out of lemons, but because that seems to be its essence. Jesus came to heal the sick, not the well. And when the thing that we fear the most is transformed and brought directly in front of us into our midst, our natural inclination is to fear and to rely on the violence to rid ourselves of the change that we cannot explain. We don't understand it. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's difficult to think about the power of demons. It's a cosmic concept, much bigger than me. I'm much more comfortable seeing those characters of a man standing there with an angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder, and the man sort of in the middle. I'm much more comfortable with that. I can grasp that. The idea of a cosmic evil is a little harder to grab a hold of. So instead of thinking about that, think about the powers that hold people back. Addictions, be they chemical or food or pornography or cultural barriers. We don't associate with those people. They don't look like us. They don't talk like us. That's not the way it's always been done. Those things that rob us of life and freedom and of dignity. Now, maybe we're not screaming or breaking chains, but how free are we? What are the kinds of addictions that rob us of life and freedom and dignity? Is our notion an illusion? And once we kind of get an idea of, oh yeah, we got some baggage too, then you can begin to say to yourself, oh gee, I need to be free. You need to recognize that before you can be free. So what did Jesus do to this man? For this man. He listened to him. He listened to the voices that he struggled with, those demons. And he treated the man with compassion and with dignity. And the man, in turn, listened and became a disciple of Jesus. For you see, Jesus came to confront the evil in the world and in us. He came to restore our connection with our Creator. He did it for the man possessed. He can do it for you as well. Let us pray. Jesus, healer of mind and body, we sometimes suffer at the hands of physical or mental or spiritual ailments. Quiet our minds. Still our hearts and empower our bodies so that we may be whole and healed. Amen.